Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
One of the most important terms in all the Bible is the word Israel. And most believers do not know why Israel. And I'm speaking both the land and the people. Why Israel is so vital. It is foundational concerning the will of God, the purposes of God, and Israel is connected to the establishment of the kingdom of God. And if I were to ask you, where in the Bible would one begin to look to find what I just said to be verified in the scripture? It would be in the book of Romans. So with that said, take out your Bible and look with me to Paul's epistle to the Romans and chapter 9. Now, before we get started, I want to share with you that the next three chapters, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, are critical chapters. If you rightly understand these three chapters, you are going to be equipped with the knowledge that you need in order to understand the rest of Scripture. In other words, these three chapters are foundational. They give us a right perspective for understanding the will of God, how the will of God is going to be brought about, and how to, and this is what's so critical, how to participate in the will of God, serving God, obeying God, being about the Lord's business. So with that said, take out your Bible and look there to that location, the book of Romans and chapter 9. And the first thing we're going to see is that Paul is speaking truth and he is most serious about this subject. So my hope is that we would join Paul in recognizing how serious this is and that we would have the same mind as Paul in regard to this. In other words, what is important to God ought to be important to us. Paul is simply very committed to what he's going to be speaking about because he knows it is foundational in regard to God's will. Paul agrees with God. And if you are wise, you're going to agree with God. And the only way to do that is to embrace the truth of this book. So Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Truth, I say in Messiah. So truth, another very important word. And realize that biblical truth is always related to the will of God. So what Paul is going to be speaking about in this section involves the will of God. Once more. Truth, I speak in Messiah. I do not lie. And again, just in these few first words, we can see something. We can see that Paul is very serious about what he's going to say. Truth I say in Messiah, I do not lie, bearing witness to me, my conscience, in the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, what I'm sharing with you, my conscience bears witness to me, together in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's of the utmost significance that Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, if we were to ask ourselves, where is the first place in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is referenced? And in that section, he is spoken of as the Spirit of God. And of course, I'm speaking about the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Now, I've shared many times that when God created the heavens and the earth, and you look at Genesis chapter 1, that first verse, you see something. You see that God created the world, and it says that it was tohu vevohu. That means empty and void. It could not fulfill its purpose. It lacked the order that God demands. And therefore, the world was in a hopeless position. But what happens? You keep reading and you find Ruach Elohim merachefet al pnei hamayim, which means, and the Spirit of God was hovering, that is, moving over the face of the waters. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the next thing we see happen is that God begins to speak. So through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, change began, a God-pleasing change. And what happens is, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God's creation, change. It began to have the proper order, an order that reflected the purposes of God, the will of God. And the same thing is true for my life and your life. Our life is going to be empty. It's going to be void. It's not going to be reflecting the things, doing the things that God would have us to do. It's only through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, only the Spirit and the Word together, leading us, guiding us, influencing us, only then are we going to be able to be brought into submissiveness to those things that are honoring God, glorifying God, those things that relate to His will. So Paul is speaking here about something that relates to the will of God being fulfilled, and what is foundational for that? The answer is Israel. Israel is foundational for the will of God being established. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you answer this test? If this is the only question on a test, and it says, what is necessary to be reconciled to God in order for the kingdom to be established? You know what the answer is? Israel. Until Israel is right with God, the kingdom of God and all of those blessings and the glory and the promises of God will not be known in their full sense. And Paul feels this is important, and you should too, as I do. So move on to verse 2, he says, for grief to me is great. Or we could just say it, my grief is great. In fact, not only does Paul have great grief, but he also says, unceasing sorrow to my heart. So Paul's in anguish, he has grief, he is full of sorrow. And that sorrow, these negative feelings are unrelenting. They continue on and on. They do not cease. His heart is overwhelmed by this. Now, what is he so sad about? What is causing him to feel that anguish, that misery? Well, he's going to tell us in a moment. Look now to verse 3. For I myself could wish to be anathema. Now, that word, the word anathema, is really a Greek word. That's how you pronounce it in Greek. What it means is to be cut off, separated from. So Paul's going to say something. He says, you know, I could wish, and some would say I am wishing, is what he's literally saying. For I myself am wishing to be cut off. That is to be anathema, cut off from who? Cut off from Messiah. Now just think of this. This is so important to him that he is willing to forego salvation. Paul is willing to spend eternity in the pit of hell with ongoing torment forever and ever and ever if the situation could change. Now, let me ask you a question. What is so important to you that you would be willing to say no to your salvation and choose to just walk in to hell, knowing that you could never, ever, ever get out? Would you not agree that it would have to be something of the utmost importance. This is the subject of this passage that Paul is sharing with us. So he says, I could myself wish that I could be cut off from Messiah. Why? In behalf of my brothers, my relatives, some will say kinsmen, my relatives, according to the flesh. Now, he says, according to the flesh, because he's talking about natural family, those who are literally, biologically, his relatives. He's not talking about those who are closer to a brother because of a shared faith. He is speaking according to the flesh, meaning this, in a natural way, not bringing anything spiritual in it, just saying, I am greatly concerned. I am grieved and sad, full of sorrow continuously because of my relatives. And who are they? Move on to verse 4. Who are Israelites? So he's speaking about what we would say today, the Jewish people. And he is exceedingly grieved. He is miserable. He is in anguish, both physically and spiritually, about Israel. What about Israel? Their spiritual condition. Now, he's going to make it very clear that he's speaking about the Jewish people, those who come from the patriarchs and, more specifically, the sons and daughters of Jacob. Because you can't just say the descendants of Abraham, because that would include Ishmael. And you can't just say the descendants of Yitzchak, Isaac, because that would include Esau. It's not until you get to that wonderful one, that godly one. Don't believe the lies of some theologians that tell you they do not know Hebrew, that they would tell you that the name Jacob or Yaakov means surplanter or deceiver. It does not. The term Yaakov, that's how it's pronounced in Hebrew, comes from a word laakov, which means to pursue, to follow after, and to follow after something, wanting to arrive at the reward. And the reward is related to the will of God, the heritage of God, God's call. So Jacob was a most godly individual, was not a deceiver. And he says here, look carefully, he's speaking about the Israelites. And he says, who? And he speaks about some of the great things that God gave to the Jewish people. He talks about the adoption, that is, being sons, adopted as sons. And that word son, in this case, speaks about an heir. We have an inheritance. And the glory and the covenants, the various covenants that God made with Israel in the Old Testament. And the giving of the law and the work or the service and the promises. Now, let me say that there is an inherent connection between the covenants and the promise. And notice that Paul is elevating. He is exalting the fact that to Israel was given first the law. Now, that may cause us to have a change in our paradigm and understanding what the New Testament really speaks of. So these are the things that Paul says are advantageous, that this is what God gave to Israel as a benefit. And he goes on to say, not just the service and the promises, but look now to verse 5, he says, who the patriarchs also, from whom the Messiah. Now, some help us by saying, from whom the Messiah came. So Messiah came as a descendant of the Jewish people. Very important that we see that. Now, we have to be careful because we know something else. Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, he is eternal. There was never a time that he did not exist. He's forever. So long before Abraham, long before the patriarchs, long before that there was a Jewish nation, Yeshua existed. But in a planned way, according to prophecy, God, this is His will, the sovereign God. He had when Messiah became flesh, took on human flesh, the incarnation. When He was conceived through the Holy Spirit in the womb of Miriam, that is Mary, He entered into this world as a Jew. And this is what Paul is saying concerning this. So from whom the Messiah, according to the flesh, that is, He dressed flesh, He came in the flesh through the house of Israel. We could be more specific, through the tribe of Judah. Keep reading the last part of verse 5. Who being above all. Now Messiah is above all, and we could understand this. He is also the blessed God. It speaks to the eternal God, the blessed eternal God forever. Amen. So we see in the language and how the Greek grammar works that it speaks about God. It speaks about the Son of God, Messiah Yeshua. And we see the concept of into eternity, forever. And we see the divinity, God and Yeshua, being spoken of here as one. So it is a great passage that speaks to the divinity and to the Trinity. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6, a foundational text. But not as the word of God has fallen. Now most Bibles will say has failed or been rendered void. But it's literally the word to fall from. So he says, don't think this. It's not as though the word of God has failed, has fallen short, has been rendered null and void. Why? Well, remember, Paul is grieved about something. What is he grieved over? He is grieved concerning the spiritual condition of Israel. And I'm speaking about Israel in a majority sense. That by and large, the majority of the Jewish people had not believed in the gospel, like Paul. Now, there were the disciples, all Jewish. They were the writers of the scriptures, all Jewish, including Luke. And what we see here is that although there was a small remnant of Jewish people who had indeed embraced the gospel, the majority had not. And because of this being the spiritual condition of Israel, Paul is grieved. Why? Because he knows something. Remember that test. It's only when Israel is reconciled to God. How is Israel going to be reconciled? There's only one plan of reconciliation. That's the gospel, through faith in the work of Messiah. And he knows that the majority of Jewish people in his time, and the same thing is true today, sadly, are not reconciled to the God of Israel. And therefore, he's grieved. He has this unceasing sorrow. And he's willing to forego his salvation, if possible, in order to bring about this change. So look again at verse 6, he says, but not as that the word of God has fallen. For, now look at this last part of verse 6, a very important, and this is where we come to understanding the term Israel. He says, for not all the ones from Israel, these are Israel. Now, we can be assured of something. Paul, in this part of verse 6, uses the term Israel twice. And I would suggest to you that it is impossible to understand them in the same way. That is why there is two biblical definitions for Israel in this passage. Now let me share with you one more point before we discuss that section of verse 6, and that's this. The term Israel is a kingdom term, meaning this. Where Israel's mentioned, you are going to see ramifications, implications to the kingdom. You may learn a kingdom principle. You may learn a kingdom truth. But always in the Bible, where Israel's mentioned, there is going to be a connection to the kingdom of God. Again, Israel is a kingdom term. Now, notice what he says here. Let me read it carefully in a very literal way, that last part where he says, "For not all the ones from Israel," these are Israel. Now, what does he mean when he speaks of the term Israel the first time it appears in this section? He's speaking about Israel as the Jewish people. See, when you use the term Israel, you could be talking about the land, and you can be talking about the people of Israel. And here we're talking about the physical, and Paul's going to make this clear in a moment, the physical descendants of Jacob. And he's saying not all the physical descendants of Jacob, not all the Jewish people are Israel. Now, what does he mean when he says Israel the second time? Well, remember, Israel is a kingdom term. And what he's saying is this, just because, and he's going to put this in different vocabulary, in a different way, but it's going to say this, and it's the term, not all or every Jewish person is a kingdom person, meaning not every Jewish person is going to find themselves in the kingdom of God. Why is that? Well, again, we have to have that in place. Not every Jewish person is going to be in the kingdom of God, a kingdom person. He says, nor that they are the seed of Abraham. Now, the seed of Abraham is a specific term. The seed, it can, as Paul says in Galatians 3:16, the seed of Abraham relates to Messiah. But it's also related to those who have the faith of Abraham, those who have taken hold of the promise of Abraham. And he says, just because they are from Israel, meaning that they're Jewish, doesn't mean that they are part of the seed of Abraham. For he says, all children are not the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall be called to you the seed. So why Isaac? Well, Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was established by God supernaturally, meaning he did the work. So it was not all the children of Abraham, and we mentioned this, Ishmael was not the child of promise. And therefore, it was only faith in the promise that would allow Ishmael and anyone else to be part of it. But just being a descendant, a physical descendant of Abraham, that's what he means by not all children. Not all the physical descendants of Abraham are the seed of Abraham, not kingdom people. Why? Because of the promise. He says, look at verse 8. This is what he wants us to realize, that not the children of the flesh, that these are children of God. So not this, not that the children of the flesh are children of God, but the children of what? The promise. God spoke that promise, and it's those who believe in that promise that are going to be numbered, accounted for as children of Abraham, spiritual children, kingdom children, those who are the seed of Abraham. Again, he says, but the children of the promise, these are reckoned or accounted for the seed, the children of the promise. And now God's going to say how that came about. He's going to reveal the promise to us. He says, for the word of this promise, or the word, this word of promise, according to the season, I will come. Now, this is a quotation from the book of Genesis. And what God is saying, and it's so vital that you pay attention to the language. God is saying, there is a kingdom promise out there. And that promise was made to Abraham and his seed, but not just his physical seed. And being part of Abraham's physical seed will not get you into the kingdom of God, because it has to do not with the natural, but the promise of God. And God's going to do something supernatural. What was that? Well, Sarah, who was old, who was barren. And the scripture says, we saw this earlier on in our study of Romans, her womb was lifeless. And what God did, no one else could. God brought life to this dead womb of Sarah. Now, bringing life to death is a reference to, it hints to, the resurrection. And the resurrection is a word of victory, and the resurrection is a word that relates to the kingdom. Usually when the word resurrection or a reference to it appears in the scripture, it has kingdom implications. So what Paul is saying here, and it's a wonderful thought, he writes, "For this word of promise, God made it, according to this season, the right time, God's timing." He says, "I will come." Now, that's important because God is moving. God's going to fulfill his promise. And ultimately, God came in the person of Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He did the work, and I have good news. Although he's already done the work of redemption completely, fully, sufficiently, when on the cross he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished," that work is accomplished. And we have proof that it was accomplished perfectly through the resurrection. The fact that God raised Messiah from the dead, signifying that the death has been defeated. There is no longer a sting of death, but there is victory. That's what the salvation is all about. Victory over death. Death is related to sin. That's been dealt with. And it was dealt with by the fact that Messiah came. And so there's a reference, there's a paradigm in the Torah when the scripture says, according to the season, that right time, I came. God brought about the fulfillment of his promise. And what is that? And there was to Sarah a son. There was to Sarah a son. Son is the promise. So in the same way that Yitzchak was born supernaturally to fulfill the word of God, the plans of God, we need to see that Messiah came according to the promise to fulfill the will of God. And when we believe in that, it doesn't matter the fleshly condition, it's the spirit. When we believe in that, we will receive the promise. And this is why Paul understands this is so important. Well, I'm out of time. Until next week, shalom.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.